Have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. We're going to be looking at verses 21 through 35 this morning. And as you're turning there, I'm going to pray for us. Let's do that. Father, I want to thank you so very much for your goodness and this amazing grace that we've been singing of today. And I want to thank you, Father, for forgiveness. Lord, it's what we have today in Christ. We've been forgiven. And Lord, it's who we are in Christ. We are the forgiven. And Lord, it's what we offer in this life. We offer the forgiveness of God, and Lord, we offer the forgiveness of ourselves when we are offended. We ask, Lord, that we would be able to come to a place this morning to be able to walk in this way of God, this way of compassion and forgiveness. We ask, Lord, in your name, as we open the word, that you'd show us great and mighty things that we know not. And Father, that we would see things in this word that we know are familiar to us, to some of us. Maybe unfamiliar, but we know, Lord, if we're in Christ, it's truth. Because that word, it speaks to our heart. It speaks to the soul. It speaks to the spirit in our heart. And I ask, Lord, that we would make the decision right now, Father, to say yes to whatever you're asking us to do as a result of being in your word this morning. I want to thank you for the power of the Spirit of the living God. The Spirit of the living God that is able to illumine us and empower us to live what we come to understand today. I pray, God, that we would be a people of the Word of God that are not just hearers of the Word, but effectual doers of the Word by the power of the Spirit of God. Come, Lord, fill us this day, we pray, with your Word and with your Spirit. And I ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake, Christ Jesus. Amen. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. The Bible says, Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. That's really interesting. When Peter asks Jesus, how often shall my brother, this one brother, sin against me? How often shall I forgive him? And watch what the context is. Context is, how many times shall I forgive him and let it go? How many times shall I forgive him and let it go? Seven times? That's pretty good, right? Seven times, that's good. I mean, in Peter's day, the Pharisees, the scribes said, hey, you can do it three times. And then after the third time you have forgiven somebody, you don't have to let it go anymore. You don't have to let it go anymore. I mean, you've done it three times for this brother to do the things that this brother has done. And Peter, I think, is feeling pretty good about himself when he says, how about seven times? And then Jesus answered and said, I say not up to seven times, I say up to 70 times. Seven. Thanks a lot, Peter. Right? Thanks a lot for asking that question. Seven times? No, I say up to 70 times seven. Hey, what does that mean? Well, he goes on and he talks about a parable. And in the parable, he says, for this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle the accounts with his slaves or his attendants. And when he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents, and that's about $10 million in silver content or gold, was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. And so that slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion for him and released him and forgave him the debt. The last couple of weeks we've been talking about the ways of God. We've been talking about choosing life and how we choose life. Deuteronomy chapter 30 verse 15, the last message that Moses will speak on this earth to the children of Israel, still on the wrong side of the Jordan,
He's about to see death, and he is giving a sermon, so to speak, a farewell sermon to the children of Israel. And he comes to the end of the book, and he says, "See, I've set before you today life and death." Deuteronomy 30, verse 15, it's on the screen. "I've set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity. And I'm commanding you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments." Now, when we've been looking at this whole passage, and we're not going to get into that passage today, we've seen, first of all, that we choose life by loving the Lord our God. Talked about that. But we also choose life by walking in his ways. And what you have in this parable are the ways of God. You have a man who is owed a lot of money. Would you say that $10 million is a lot of money? That is a lot of money. And this guy has no means to repay him. This debt that he owes. How he accumulated the debt, we don't know. But one of the things is that he owes. And it's this enormous debt. And in human terms, in human frailty, in human mind and heart, he owes this debt that he could never, ever, 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 ever repay. He can never, ever make the account work. Never. And that Lord, his master, upon him asking for mercy, "Have mercy on me and I'll repay you everything," had compassion on him and absolutely wiped out the debt. Means he erased it. So that maybe a few years from now when he's looking at accounts, he doesn't find it. Why? Because it's been erased. When you came to Christ, it all got erased. You owed a debt you could not pay. He paid it on the cross. He paid it with his blood. And when you reached out in faith to him and asked for that forgiveness, well, actually we see in Scripture that he did it before that. He forgave you. Absolutely, totally. Why did he do that? Because that's the point of the gospel. It's the point of life. We come into this world owing a debt, and then by the time we know that we're sinners, and by the time some of us know it and have walked in it for years, and we cry out to God for this forgiveness, and God comes and he forgives us, he wipes out the debt, and he makes us clean. And then he gives us the Spirit of God. And listen, he takes away the guilt of that sin, so that you never, ever, 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 ever have to give an account, because it's been erased. He's pardoned your iniquities. It's the way of God. Pardoning your iniquities. This is what's happening in this parable. This is the way of God. And the way we choose life in this life is that we walk in this same kind of forgiveness. Now, we saw last week in Exodus chapter 33 that Moses asked God to do a couple of things. First of all, he said to ask him in Exodus chapter 33, verse 13, he said, "I'm praying, O God, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways. I want to know your ways that I may know you so that I may find favor in your sight." God, he asked God, "Show me your ways." Remember last week we looked at Psalm 103, and Psalm 103 says that God showed the children of Israel his acts, his deeds, but he showed Moses his ways. And it's really interesting because 40 years before on this mountain in Exodus 33, God has said, "Okay, I'll show you my presence is going to go with me. You've asked me for your presence, and I'm going to show you my glory," which is really my ways. "I'm going to do that for you." And so 40 years before this Deuteronomy passage, God passes in front of him. And as we saw last week in Exodus 34, verse 5 through 7, it's in your notes and it's probably going to be up here. But notice what it says. It says when he passes by, he says, "The Lord, compassionate."
mercy, mercifully. That's what compassion is. It's a merciful sense in your heart that moves you toward God. It moves you toward forgiveness. And then he says he's gracious, which means to show favor, to bend or stoop in kindness, and that he's slow to anger, he's long-suffering, he's patient, he's abounding in loving kindness. That loving kindness is his mercy that forgives, his grace that empowers, that favor that positions us to glorify him. It's the love, the kindness, the everlasting covenant of God. He's full of truth. He's full of faithfulness and stability, and he's reliable. He keeps loving kindness for thousands. In other words, he keeps his promises. He doesn't go back on his promises. Scripture says that he forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. And so we see from compassion to forgiveness. It's the way of God. And that's what he is saying in this parable to Peter. That my grace, my compassion, my loving kindness, my mercy, my favor, it never ever runs out. Never. Never. This is who God is. This is his glory. These are his ways. He forgives. He remits it. He takes it away. He takes the guilt away that's associated with it. He makes you new men and women and new boys and girls. That's who he is. And that's what you've got. That's what you have. In this opening parable, this first part of this parable in Matthew 18, you have God showing us what the ways of God were. Listen, when God passed by Moses and put him in the cleft of the rock and said, I'm compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, keeping loving kindness, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 14, that the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, we beheld his glory, glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Children of the disciples of Christ, they saw the glory of God. They witnessed it. They testified about it. Matter of fact, they were so enthralled with it that when the Holy Spirit came upon them and wiped away the fear and wiped away the darkness of Jesus dying, when Jesus has risen from the dead and has placed the Spirit of God in him, the Bible says they can't stop speaking about what they've seen and what they've heard. John says it. John says it in John 1:14. We beheld his glory. You know, it's an interesting story in Acts chapter 4. When healing is taking place and when people are getting saved, there's thousands of people coming to Christ. They're being baptized. And the religious folks of the day are saying, we gotta stamp this out. So they call them together and they say, you can't do this anymore. You can't speak about this Jesus of Nazareth. Notice what John and Peter says in the next passage. It's in Acts chapter 4 on the screen. And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. You know, I was thinking, the reason that some of us stop speaking is because we've stopped seeing. When is the last time that you have spoken of the glory and the grace and the mercy of God to somebody else? When's the last time? Is it because you've quit seeing and hearing this grace, this mercy, this work of God in your life? He says, listen, we cannot stop speaking. We can't stop speaking about it. Listen, if you put us in jail, we're going to speak it. We can't stop speaking of what we have seen and heard. John went on to say, listen, we handled, we touched, we saw, we heard, we experienced the word of life, the truth of God. And for that reason, we will never, ever stop speaking of what we've seen and heard. What are you seeing today? What are you speaking today? We have this great God who has forgiven us. Have you stopped speaking about this great God? I hope not. I hope not, because I tell you, it's so easy to get so distracted and things get so familiar. Things get so familiar that the holy things of God have lost its sacredness. And then we get moving along in life, and before long, we're not in our Bible, and we're not praying, we're not memorizing Scripture. Suddenly, we're missing church. We're missing the gathering. We're missing getting together. In 3-4 weeks, I've seen it, 3-4 weeks, there are people who are done for the next couple of years, because they've stopped hearing and seeing who God is, what God's done. Somehow they have forgotten this great debt that He paid for us. You know, when we look at these ways of forgiveness, where God says, I forgive iniquity, I forgive transgression, and I forgive sin. And we saw last week, if you remember, the woman caught in adultery, caught in immoral sin, and how God did not, how Christ did not condemn her, but forgave her. It's a very powerful way of God, is it not? That God would come along and say to somebody who has been caught in the very act, and before that person can ever say a word, He says, I'm not condemning you. I'm not condemning you. When you look at this parable today, you see this man who has been released, no longer retained by this master. This master has forgiven him completely. And when I look at this passage, I ask the question that I'm asking of you, why do we want to walk in this way? Why do we want to see this as God's way and that we want to walk in this way? Matter of fact, it's why must we walk this way? Why must we walk? And I want to say, when I look at God's compassion and I see all the things that He does in His ways that moves Him to forgiveness and why it's so important in the kingdom, the very first thing that I think of is that because it's life. Forgiveness is life. It's life. That's how you choose life. You forgive. Every one of us in here have been offended. Every one of us have been hurt in this place. Every one of us in this place have some form or fashion in our life have been very, very disappointed. All of us. All of us. Matter of fact, your offense, being offended, is my, when I'm offended, it's a part of my old nature to be offended. It's just a part of it. New nature doesn't get offended. It's the old nature that does. And if I want to walk in that and walk in that, listen, I'm going to find somebody who's going to sin against me, and I might find that tomorrow. The question is, will I walk in offense? If I've been forgiven, and I am forgiven because that's who I am in Him, and I'm supposed to offer forgiveness, I just want to tell you, I want to get to a place in my life where I'm just unoffendable. Oh, man, thank you. Amen. Let me ask you a question. How does it make you feel when you get offended? Do you like that feeling? How many of you like that feeling? I just love being offended. I just love being angry. And oh, bitterness, that's my favorite thing in this life. No, it makes you feel horrible. Let me ask you a question. Why do you want to still walk in that? The very thing that makes you feel horrible. The very thing. And God says, listen, I've made a way so you don't have to be that way. I've got a way. And when I put my Spirit in your life, it becomes your way. God's ways become our ways together with God. It's a part of what we looked at the first of the year about being yoked to Christ and walking with Him. And the question that we're asking in this second part of the series is, am I choosing life by walking in forgiveness of those who have offended me? Can I ask you a question? This guy who owes $10 million, the question is, would you have forgiven him? Would you have released him?
Just release him of the debt. We say, well, I would have if he would have asked me. Of course. But what if he never, what if she never asks you? Are you going to forgive and let it go? Or are you going to hold on to the offense? You know, when I think about what God has done for us, and I see that I'm choosing life and not death, it demonstrates this greatest virtue of the kingdom of God. It's the unconditional love of God. And you know, keep your place in Matthew and go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and notice what he says about who God is and what God did for us when we came to Christ. He's talking about being justified. He's talking about finding this justification where God looks at us and sees as if we've never sinned, that we walk in relationship with him. And he's talking about the peace of God and that we exult in God's hope of the glory of God. We are exulting in God's hope for God to come and be glorified in our lives. And then he says this in verse 6, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly." So you're helpless, right? Ungodly. Now one would hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we yet were sinners, Christ died for us. He died when we were helpless, ungodly sinners. And much more than, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Verse 10, "For if while we were enemies," there's another word, helpless, ungodly, sinners, enemies. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. That's when he died for you. This incredible grace, this incredible mercy, this incredible favor, this incredible compassion, this incredible forgiveness. Even while he's hanging on the cross, and the very people that are killing him in ignorance is saying, he is saying, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." You've heard me say it. If you've been here a long time, you've heard me say it a bunch. Jesus doesn't come into your heart to lay dormant or powerless so that you can keep getting your head beat in by this kind of stuff. Whether it's unforgiveness, bitterness, lust, anger. Listen, he comes in to take away those sins. To forgive you for the deepest and darkest sin that you could ever, ever commit. He comes into your life to destroy these works of the enemy. And he comes to crush his head, enemy's head, and conform you into the image of Christ. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I find it really amazing that God forgives me even when I know what I'm doing. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They really don't get what's happening here. What they're doing to me right now, they don't get. But really, what they're doing to me is they really have the opportunity to save their life because I'm shedding this blood for them. He shed it for you. And we are recipients of this favor. We are recipients of this grace. We walk in his ways by walking from compassion to forgiveness because it's life, it's not death. And it demonstrates the greatest virtue of the kingdom of God is unconditional love. And then it demonstrates that I myself am recipients of this unconditional love. And really, really, a third thing is we forgive because the alternative forgiveness is unforgiveness, and unforgiveness is death, it's bondage, it's emotional torture. That's what unforgiveness is. It's what happens to us emotionally. This gift of God is God's grace. It's God loving you unconditionally. And that's what's so great about this first part of this parable. This man, he gets forgiven. He gets released. But look, go back to Matthew 18 and look with me how soon he forgets. The Lord, verse 27, the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. Did this guy really understand that he was forgiven? That he was released? That he didn't have to pay it back? That it's erased from the ledger? Because it seems to me that when he leaves the throne room or the main office of the master, he's going out looking for money. And he sees this other attendant. Now notice, that slave went out, verse 28, found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. That's about $40. And he seized him. Literally, it's he retained him. And began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. And this fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you. But he was unwilling, and when he threw him into prison, then, until he should pay back what was owed. I don't know about you, but I think that if I really know this great debt that I've been forgiven, I think I would hope that I would walk away from there and cancel every debt that was owed me. Because that's who I am now in Christ. I'm a debt canceller. You and I are debt cancellers. We cancel the debt. We erase the ledger. If it's literal money that someone owes you, or if there's something spiritual or emotional that you are holding on to today, we cancel debts. And I want to know, church, are you walking in what God's called you as a debt canceller? This guy doesn't do that. He throws him in prison. He actually goes to prison. This guy is saved from a lifetime in a debtor's prison, and yet he is sending him to prison. And he's done that within a few hours of being forgiven. When the fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. And then summoning his Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. Should you have not also had mercy on your fellow slave, your fellow attendant, in the same way that I had mercy on you? And the Lord moved with anger, handing him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. Now, verse 35 is a very difficult verse, but I must read it because it's there. So shall my heavenly Father do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. This is a spiritual principle. It is a spiritual law. Jesus had said it in other places. He said, if you, in the Sermon on the Mount, if you forgive folks, you're forgiven. But if you don't, you're not going to be forgiven. You're not going to be, you're still going to retain that sin. And so when I think about the alternative to forgiveness of being unforgiveness, which ends up being death, choosing bondage and emotional torture, I don't want to walk in a day of that, do you? I don't want to walk in a second of that. I don't want to walk in a moment of that. Because you and I are stewards of this unconditional love of God. We steward it. We give it. You say you don't understand. I might not understand where you are, but I understand where I've been. And my stuff might not have been as traumatic as yours. Because I've lived a pretty untraumatic life.
But I'm just going to tell you this, and I hope you hear this with my heart. It doesn't matter what I feel. This is the Word of God. This is the Word of God. And every one of us in this room knows that every day that we've walked in unforgiveness towards somebody, we've been tortured. I have found in all these years of ministry that if we can take care of this, that God can take care of this, He can take care of all the rest. Because it's based on the unconditional love of God. You know, let me tell you also what happens, why we forgive. You know, if we don't want to violate this greatest virtue, the kingdom, right? And we don't want to stay emotionally and spiritually in bondage. But let me tell you another thing it does. You release your offender from your condemnation so that he's positioned for freedom. You release your offender from your own condemnation and you release him to a new position of freedom. I've seen this. You've seen it. How many times have you seen when you've forgiven and let it go that somehow that guy changes a little bit? Remember? Yeah. You go on the website and look at a video of Mike Martin who stood in condemnation of his dad for years and years and years. And the day that he stopped condemning him and he started forgiving him, his dad started showing up and had this led him to the Lord and had the end of his dad's life, one of the greatest stories you've ever seen. And it happened when he stopped condemning his dad. Now, I'm not saying that your offender will change when you do this, but I want to tell you, it positions them for freedom. It positions them from freedom. There's another hard verse in Scripture. It's found in John chapter 20, verse 23. It says, if you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. But if you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. Now, he's not talking about men and women saying that I have the power to forgive you of all your sins. I'm not saying that. That's a Catholic tradition, by the way. No one can forgive sins but God. But if you sin against me, I can forgive you of the sin that you've sinned against me. And he says, if I forgive you, in other words, if you owe me some money, and we were back in olden days, and you owe me some money, and I didn't forgive you, instead I retained the sin, I retained the gift, and got to do the debt, and do whatever I wanted to do to you, according to the law, you live under that. Matter of fact, when that slave went out of the throne room with this great forgiveness and went and seized the other guy, you know what the word seize means? It's the same word. Retained. He retained him. And it positions the offender to freedom, to be changed, to walk in the freedom of God. And I've saw this in Mike Martin's life that I just shared with you, and you can find it online, but I want to introduce to you Philip Warren. Philip, can you come on up with me for just a moment, for more than a moment? I met Philip at the Hughes Unit down in Gatesville, Texas. How many years ago?
2009.
And Philip, you know, when you go into the prison, on a Wednesday night, you go in and you get to greet folks and get to know folks, and then you go up, you start worshiping, you preach, and then they want you to get out of there. And so it's very, very small encounters, right? But there's a connection. We had a connection. And you served there for how many years?
All total, 23.
23 and a half. And it was because of an event that happened when you're 22. Can you talk to us a little bit about that event, or talk to us maybe even something prior to that? Can you hear him?
I'll try to speak up.
Yeah, let me do this. Okay.
Whenever, okay, is it on now?
Yeah, okay.
I grew up going to church. My mom took my sister and I to church.
choices I made because they did everything that they could to be the best parents to me that they could. But whenever they split up, I guess I saw the opportunity to start manipulating, and I would get myself out from under one person's authority by running to the other one. They felt guilty because they had split up and what I was going through, and I grabbed that and ran with it and just became a little manipulator. I didn't have relationships with anyone. I had transactions. Had transactions with God, or tried to, God, get me out of this and I'll do this and I'll do that. Well, I never made good on my end of any of that. God knew that I wouldn't. Very patient, and has always been there for many years in my life. I couldn't see him. And the more I manipulated people, the more anger I walked in. I've come to understand that a whole lot of that anger was driven by my own fears and insecurity, and really it was anger at myself, but the only thing I could do is direct it at the people around me. And through a chain of events, March the 31st of 1992, I shot and killed a guy in Arlington. Was arrested the next day and went to prison. And, the next morning, I wouldn't even call anybody because I figured, I'd been in so much trouble. And I had let everybody down so many times that, my family was through with me. But the next morning, my dad showed up and at visitation, there's a little room, and he said, don't say anything. And he held up a little piece of paper and it said, "Did you do it?" And I just nodded my head. And my dad told me, he said, "Okay, we're going to get you out of here." And 23 and a half years later, October the 2nd of 2015, my dad came and picked me up in Huntsville when they released me. And he never stopped trying. And God has been there trying in my life to get my attention. But he gives us free choice. He doesn't make us come to him. And he let me continue to keep digging the pit that I lived in deeper and deeper. And my life was already in a downward spiral, got locked up, it got worse, got in a bunch of trouble in there, was not a pleasant person to have to deal with or be around. In 2009, my life was about as good as it could possibly be in my given set of circumstances. I know y'all think that's probably pretty miserable, being where I was at, and I guess it was, but I had been there for so long I was kind of numb to the fact of being there, and it was just life. But I got absolutely miserable, and for the first time in my life, I cried out to God, and it wasn't, "God, get me out of this," it was just that I can't keep going like I am, and I was miserable. And I wasn't asking God to rescue me from anything. I just needed something different. And October of 2010, I went through a Kairos program, which is kind of like a walk to Emmaus. And it completely changed my life. And I surrendered my life to Christ. And honestly, which it was a big thing because I hadn't done anything honestly in my life in many years, least of all be honest with myself. But I started really and truly pursuing a relationship with Christ, not to get me out of my circumstance, but because I wanted my life to change. And I'm a slow learner, and it was kind of a slow process for me. One day that I will never forget is the day before Thanksgiving in 2011. I was sitting there. I was still on the Hughes unit, and was sitting there in the hallway. And I was thinking, you know, there's some things in my life that are really messed up that I don't like, that I would change if there is any way that I could change them. Starting with going back and undoing what I had done that brought me to prison. And of course, there's some selfish things that I would change too, which was getting me outside the fence. But for the first time in my life, there was things that I couldn't change that I didn't like, but I was okay with that. And the peace that it talks about in the Bible that surpasses all understanding, I had in the greatest degree I've ever had in my life that day. And I would say that that was the best day of my life, but the day they let me come home was a pretty good day too. So, you know, but the day in 2011 was definitely the most peaceful day. The day I came home was a lot of stress. I started coming up for parole in 2006 and was reviewed for parole, denied parole, and they saw me again 3 years later. So in 2009, I came up for parole again and was denied parole. And somewhere between there and when I came up in 2011, you know, I had finally gotten to the end of myself and had accepted Christ. I came up in 2011 and thought I had a pretty good chance to go home. You know, God, you finally got my attention. I think I'm headed the way I need to be headed. And got another denial on my parole. 2013, I came up, and by this time, I had progressed in my walk with Christ to the point that I wanted to serve God wherever it was at. But we are still human, and I saw parole that morning, and I was laying there in my bunk that night, tears running down my face, because I want to pray for God's will. But I absolutely could not stop myself from praying for my will. And I said, God, you know, if it can be your will that I go home, please let that be in your will. Fortunately, that was not in his will at that time. After I got that set off, the parents of the young man that I shot and killed became aware that I was still locked up. And they wrote a letter saying that they did not object to my being released. My dad and sister had talked with them, and they, as astounding as it still is to me, had forgiven me. So if you get a letter like that, it starts a process where you get a special review. And I went through that process. It took about a year. And that was denied. I transferred down to a unit in Beaumont, and I called my dad, and he said, I talked to Dan today, which is, Jeremy is the guy I killed, and Dan is his stepdad, and he had called my dad and said that the Lord had put it on him and his wife's heart to do more for me. And these people wrote more letters to try to obtain my release. They started calling the parole board. They were trying to get a face-to-face interview. They told my dad that if I don't have a job when I get out, that they would give me a job, that they have their own business, and they would give me a job. When my dad told me this, I fell silent. And he's like, are you still there? And I'm like, yeah, I'm not saying anything because I don't have anything to say. But I just don't know what to say. And rather than him teach me the job and the business that they had, I told my dad, I said, I wish he would teach me to walk like that with Christ, to be able to forgive like that. And you know, from 2010 up until 2014, for the first time in my life, I'm not going to stand up here and lie to y'all. I was going to say I read all the way through the Bible, but I got to some of the minor prophets and kind of got bogged down and went on to the New Testament. But I had spent a lot of time reading and praying, and God had been doing some really great things in my life. And I thought I understood His forgiveness. And that's, somebody has wronged me and I forgive them and I don't harbor any animosity or hidden animosity towards them. But I go my way and they go theirs. That's not how we want God to forgive us. We want God to forgive us and then take us in His arms and be a part of our lives and work in our lives. And that's what these people were willing to do. And it still just astounds me that they were able to forgive on that kind of level. And I hope that I never have to try to forgive something like what they forgave me of. But I hope and pray that I would be able to. And it has been amazing since then, my life, and all the things that I have been able to see God doing in my life. It's not that He wasn't active and alive in my life before that, but I couldn't see Him because I couldn't see past myself. I couldn't see the people around me. I couldn't see God. I couldn't see anything. And I came home, and my dad went and talked to a guy about a job, and he questioned, you know, if I had really changed in my faith. And my dad left there without the man realizing, I think, how upset and offended he was, and came home and wouldn't even talk to me about it for 2 or 3 days. He just said, we'll find you something else. And it was several weeks later, this guy called me and asked me if I would come in and talk to him. And he knew that I didn't have any job skills. I had spent all my adult life in prison. He wasn't asking me if I knew about a computer or anything like that. He was asking me about my faith and how my life had changed. And that was a little over a year ago, and I'm still working for him. And it's just one of the many, many ways that God has opened doors for me. Work in a wonderful environment with a bunch of kids from Tarleton. Not kids, I'm sorry, young adults, excuse me. I used to think 30 was old. Now I think 30's young. But it's a Christian environment that I get to work in. And it's just, God is amazing. And, you know, He didn't wait for me to fix me and then have a relationship with me. He came right there to the bottom of the pit that I had dug and was still digging. And came and loved me and forgave me. And the Hall's forgiveness has made such a difference in my life. It's made differences in my family's lives. When we do stuff, good or bad, we don't realize how far-reaching the impact is and how many people we affect. Things are shown to me, and revealed to me of impacts that I've had on people's lives. Unfortunately, people are real quick to point out the negative impacts, but I'm glad to see those, so I know how that maybe I can make amends with some of those people, and it helps me be more aware of how I affect the people around me.
You know, one day we were at a breakfast over at the Sail Bar over at Shelley's restaurant, and his dad and his stepmom, Cheryl, who's here today, of course, you're always here, grateful for you. They had come a couple weeks before, and they were in the, we were talking after the breakfast, and they said, well, we have a son in Hughes unit. And I said, well, really? So I go to Hughes every second Wednesday of the month, and I've been doing it for 16 years. And he said, we know. He's been trying to get us to Cottonwood all these years. And I said, oh, you're Phillips folks. And, I see, well, let me ask you a question. Are you glad that the Halls forgave him? Yeah. See, they forgave him and no longer retained the sin against them. He didn't tell you this, but they even said, and maybe one day, since we don't have a son to take the business, maybe he could take the business one day. Who does that?
God.
God does that. Listen, and the people of God do that. The people of God who walk his ways. And that's why forgiveness is so important. If unforgiveness is still going on, he's probably still getting set offs. And we're not blessed because of it. It positioned him to be free. And then he even says to be even more free emotionally. And as he shared testimony one day at Thursday morning Bible study, he says, I'm so glad that there were four set-offs so that I could experience the forgiveness of these people. I want you to bow with me in prayer. Okay. Thank you. Thank you. Go on. Why do we walk the ways of God? Because that's how we choose life. We do it God's way, not the world's way. God's way begins with compassion and it ends with forgiveness. There's grace, there's mercy, there's slow to anger, there's truth, there's loving kindness for thousands who keep his ways. We forgive because we're recipients of this unconditional love. We've received the unconditional God, unconditional love of God, and therefore we are stewards now. Because we've been forgiven a debt we could never repay, we're now stewards of forgiveness. And the alternative to forgiveness is unforgiveness, and unforgiveness is death, bondage, and emotional torture. Freedom begins. If you're walking in lust today, or bitterness, or anger, or if you're walking in greed, or there's just worry, fear, anxiety, stress, whatever it is that's on you, I would beg you to do this one thing. Is there anybody in my life that I've not forgiven? Pull that root of bitterness out, and I want to tell you, you'll find freedom. You will find freedom. But you know, I think one of the greatest testimonies of today is that when I forgive, I release my offender from my condemnation to the position of freedom. And we have seen that today. We have seen it. And I want to ask you the question, do you understand why it's so important to forgive? And is there anybody in your life that you've not forgiven? That you know you must forgive? And one of the things that I've often asked people, ask them a couple of questions. Maybe you need to ask why you're offended and why you're hurt. And is this a pattern? Some people have patterns like this. Why? Another question might be, is there anything ungodly that I've done in this relationship? Have I brought anything to the deterioration of this? And then I ask the question, what benefit do I receive by walking in hurt and unforgiveness toward my offender? There is no benefit. He forgave me of a debt I could never repay. He forgave you of a debt that you could never, ever repay. And when you received that, you became a steward of that forgiveness, which is the greatest stewardship God could ever give you. And we steward it by forgiving. Not saying it's easy. Matter of fact, I know that on my own, I could never forgive. But I know this great God who can forgive through me as a vessel, as a jar of clay. There's a great prayer that we lead people in. It goes something like this. Father, I confess that I've not loved the following people who have hurt and disappointed me. I have held in my heart, I have held in my unforgiveness in my heart towards this person for what they did. This unforgiveness is sin, and I ask you to forgive me for this bitterness, anger, and wrath that I've walked in. I know that on my own I could never forgive him or her or them, but I know that you can through me. So right now, by an act of my will and according to your Spirit, I choose to forgive them and release them of the debt. I will no longer walk in agreement with bitterness and unforgiveness. In the name of Jesus, I put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. I choose to put on love. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. And as you have forgiven, so I will forgive. I thank you for this power. I thank you for this freedom. I thank you for this stewardship. In the name of Jesus, amen. I want you to look at me for just a second. I'm going to say that if that is you that needs just some help with this, you got my number on the fold. Ladies, you've got Jeanette's number. Youth, you've got Chance's number. There's a whole staff that's willing to meet with you, to walk you through this. I know that there's a season in my life where I walked in some unforgiveness toward a, you know, there was a couple of seasons. And when I think about being tortured, this is what I think about. I think about, it just eats me alive. You know that kind of eating alive causes ulcers? It does. And it brings all kinds of things to your life that's just not comfortable. Worry, fear, anxiety. I could connect to unforgiveness. Anger, short temper, not being slow to anger. I could look back and see unforgiveness. And I just said it in the prayer, I'll say it again, is that let's pull the root of bitterness. So that other stuff can't be attached to it anymore. And if you need to come clean, if you need to confess, if you need to say, hey, I'm the one who's the offender. You know, I'm here, we're here for you. We're here for you to get that right. And that's my prayer for you. I want you to stand with me right now, and I want to pray for you, and then I want to bless you. Father, I want to thank you so much for Philip. I thank you for his life and the testimony of how he was forgiven. And I want to thank you, Father, for just how timely this is in our series as we talk about choosing life by walking in the ways of Jesus, the ways of God, from walking from compassion to forgiveness. I pray, Father, that we would be people that truly, truly, in the name of Jesus, get that right. Because how can we do the Great Commission right if we don't get that right?
How can we share faith and be evangelistic in our faith or evangelical and not have that right? How can we operate in our giftedness? How can we operate in our passions and the things that you've given us and the talents that you've given if we don't get this one? And so I pray today that by the word and by the word of Philip's testimony and how the forgiveness that was afforded him positioned him to greater freedom, I pray, God, that we would be the same. Come fill us, Lord, with this. Come fill us with this kind of agape, unconditional love of Jesus. And Father, I just want to thank you for the freedom that will come from a people who remain forgiving and unoffendable. And I ask this in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen and amen. Hey, raise your hands up.